This morning we begin our study of the book of James. And the book of James is this little five-chapter letter that's right at the very end of the New Testament. And here's what's important about it. Well, several things are important. First of all, one of the things that are important is there is a consistent argument that runs throughout James that was really, really powerful and persuasive and needed at the time that James was written, but it's also needed now. And that argument runs like this, that as Christians who are trying to navigate and understand and figure out how to live in the world, oftentimes here's what happens. We divide ourselves into two separate parts. We have one part over here that is our church part. Now, our church part knows how to dress and knows what to say and knows what songs to pretend like you don't listen to on the radio and what shows to pretend like you don't watch. And what is that a TV channel? I don't even know. We're so busy praying we don't watch TV. You know, I mean, the churchy kind of things to say. But you really can just kind of mark that stuff off. And once you get that done, you come over here. And you come over here to this part, and especially in the culture we live in, that values so many things, and most of which are not necessarily bad, we are people who are going to do what we want to do, darn it, and you're not going to tell me anything about how to live. I'll choose to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want, and that's how it's going to be. You better not come trying to mess over here. It's the old preacher joke my dad always loved to tell when his dad would go to church and my dad would say, well, what'd you think of the sermon? He said, well, this morning he preached, it was good. And then other times he'd say, well, this morning wasn't so good. He quit preaching and he went to meddling. See, preaching stays over in this section where you should love everybody. Yeah, that's good, okay. Meddling is when you have this persistent belief that the way of God is supposed to affect and shape your life in this part. James talks about this split of us and calls it being double-minded. We have two minds. We have our churchy self and our real self, and never the two shall meet. And James was telling his original audience and is telling us that doesn't get it done. That's not good enough. That's not big enough. And that's not what the message of Jesus Christ says. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the five chapters of the book of James. And I would invite you, as you have time during the week, to find a Bible, find one online, find one in your house, and read along with us. You can, obviously we're doing James 1, so you can read 1 and 2 and get ready for next week as we look at another issue. But for this morning, our text is from the Gospel of James, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. So, if you will follow along as we read together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Would you pray with me? God, we pray that these ancient words would be new and fresh and living in our hearts today. God, we thank you and we rejoice. Let us hear what you'd have us to know. In Christ's name, amen. So, we will look at this, because when we look at the book of James, what we look at is James talks about something that's incredibly practical and something that affects us all. And we will look at four of those topics. And the first one is a topic that is universal. I can guarantee everyone in here has struggled with this. And what that is why is this bad stuff happening to me? Sometimes the bad stuff is a small thing. What? The guy hit my car. Come on. Sometimes it's serious. Cancer. Death. There are all sorts of problems that we encounter in our friends and family and that we face that cause us to ask questions such as, why? Why, God? Why is this happening? People forever have been struggling with the question as to why this is happening. And part of what James does here in this chapter is give an answer. And what James does is say, listen, what you are doing, what you are facing, is going to help shape you for the future. One of the continual biblical ideas when we think of being shaped and faced, being shaped by God, is this idea of clay. We know there's an Old Testament passage about like clay on the potter's wheel that God is shaping and moving and using. And we think, if we ever think about clay, we think about this big thing of clay, and we think how God is shaping and working and moving us and turning us into the people that we are called to be. And so we think of ourselves as this lump of clay, which, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. It's perfectly fine. In fact, it's clean and smooth and it looks good. It's a blank slate ready to be anything that God has called it to be. Well, that's how we like to think of ourselves. But if we're honest, our lives aren't clean and blank and completely ready to be whatever God wants it to be, because in our lives, we have all sorts of problems. In our lives, we have junk that has come up. Nobody wants to say, yeah, this is me. But I think if we're honest, if we were to, in our own hearts, look at our lives, which one of these more looks like what we have, right? Not this. I know most of you. Not this. Just kidding. Okay. What we do is we go, yeah, God, I'm ready. Make me into whatever you're ready for me to be. I am absolutely, absolutely ready. Let's go ahead and do it, God. Come on. But what we find is that as we give more and more of our life over to God, more and more, God starts working some of these things out. And more, God starts finding those things which we don't need and pulling them out. Sometimes it's easy, because sometimes they're surface level things. But other times, they have been woven into who we are. They've been woven so much into who we are that it's going to take some digging to pull it out. It's going to take some digging to get this stuff out, and I don't need to tell you, it's not going to be a pleasant experience. Why on earth would God do this? Why on earth would God allow this kind of stuff to happen? You know, God's supposed to love us. How come God would let this kind of stuff happen where this kind of painful process is pulling all of this stuff out? And what we see is a clear answer from Scripture. That this morning, you have a choice, James says. And the first choice is, well, the first thing is you don't have a choice. You are going to go through difficult times. You are going to be shaped and moved, and you are going to find things that push on you. But what God says is that we have a choice as to how we respond. And there are two clear paths that James gives here. There are two paths that show us how we can go. The first path, James mentions specifically in verse 3. Consider it pure joy, absolutely, completely distilled joy, when you face trials of many kinds. I don't know how many of you hear this often, but I don't. How's your day been? It's been horrible. Yay! But that's what it's saying. Consider it pure joy. My day's been absolutely horrible. I can't wait for tomorrow. Maybe it'll be just like this. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Not just because you're facing trials. You're not, you know, begging for pain. But consider it pure joy when you face trials, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can be made complete. So our first choice is to understand that when difficult things come in our lives, part of what can be happening there is God is working us out so that the stuff that is bad for us, the stuff that is toxic, the stuff that we carry around, even though it's no good anymore, can be worked out. So we can view it that way, or we can see it in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So, you have this temptation, you have this trial, you have this struggle. You go the wrong way. And you give in to that desire. And, you know, the first step, you kind of think about it. And you go, okay, I really shouldn't be doing this, but I'm kind of doing it. And then you start walking. And then it's easier to keep going this way. And when desire has a baby, and that baby is sin. So now you are deep in it. Well, for many of us, we're so proud. We don't want to admit we're wrong. So obviously I'm doing right. You're the one that's wrong. You're the one with the problem, not me. So you keep walking in this. And eventually, sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Here's how this works. We can say to God, you know what? I'm good like I am. I don't want to go through that difficult stuff. I don't want you to work all that stuff out of me. Because honestly, I mean, if you look, I mean, I got all the big pieces out, right? I mean, it's not like I'm robbing banks or anything. I mean, you know, I got all the big pieces out, so I'm ready to go. Here, you can just make me into what you want me to be, God, and you know, I'll still keep a little bit of control, and everything's still good. So you just kind of make me, yep, God, just shape me and make me. Okay, perfect. Look, it's a bowl. It's great. Everything's wonderful. Here's the problem. And we got all this clay from the Mad Platter paint-your-own-pottery place in High Point. and she gave us this one. Because we asked, well, what I'd really like is a piece that's too broken to use. She went, Well, let me go look. And pulls this out. And I go, maybe our definitions of broken are different. Because, you know, I'm thinking, you know, smashed, or there's, you know, an elf with an arm missing or something. And she goes, yeah, we can't use this. It's broken. But how? She went, well, you can't tell until you really, really look at it. If you look right here, there's tiny little microscopic fractures. Tiny, tiny little microscopic fractures. She said, if we fire this, it's not going to have any stability at all. And the first time that any kind of stress comes on it, what's going to happen? It's going to break. Tiny little stresses. And when she looks at this, she goes, no, this is broken. But when we look at it, we go, what are you talking? I mean, well, sure, it's not perfect, but, I mean, it's still good enough, right? When we let that tiny little stuff go, and we don't invite God to pull all of those pieces out, what happens is that we wind up creating cracks in our foundation so that when we go through the storms and go through the fire of trials, we can't stand up. You don't have to think very hard or very long to come up with a public figure who didn't go through enough pruning to be able to stand through the fire of what he or she had to go through, right? When the fire really gets going, all of those tiny imperfections that you've just kind of glossed over become huge deals that wind up meaning that your peace could be broken. What God wants to do is to pick out all the pieces so that when God shapes and God forms you, you can stand up to the trials. James says that you go through, you rejoice in these trials so that you can develop perseverance, so that your faith might be complete. We go through these things, and when we see them as God working and shaping and moving in us, what we find is that God is preparing us to be the people we are called to be. Because it's no good to wind up like this and never be able to be used. It's no good. You're not any good to you, and you're not any good to the world. You're not any good for what God wants you to do. Instead, what God wants is for God to work through you so that when you are done, you can be used as God wants you to be. How are we going to respond when we face trials? We have two different ways that we can respond. One way is that we can see it leading to, what's this word? Okay. You ready? Has anybody figured it out yet? What's this word? Life. Oh. There you go. The same event can either be seen as leading toward death if we don't see it as God working through us, or it can be one of the pieces that moves us toward better and fuller and more God-filled life. James says you have a clear option here. You're not going to get out of trials. It's not going to happen. You can try and gloss them over and not pay any attention to it and say, you know what? All the big stuff's done. Look, my bowl's pretty, everything's fine. I don't need to go through this anymore. Knowing that there are problems that will come up later. Or you can allow God to continue to work and to move so that your life is continually being shaped and changed so that when you face the fire, you know that you can stand strong. Consider it pure joy, because what God is doing is pointing you to the way of life. Let's pray.